In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Of course, as we said, today is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent and the most solemn day of the church year. Today, we begin our contemplation of Jesus' passion and death. It is a sober time of penitence and reflection. And this year, though, Ash Wednesday just happens to also fall on February 14th, Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day, of course, is our culture's biggest celebration of romantic love. It's a day for chocolates and flowers and silly love songs. The two holidays could not seem to be more different. But actually, I think I see a connection between the two. Originally, Valentine's Day was the celebration of one or more Christian saints whose name was Valentine back in the 3rd century. There are legends, probably based on facts, about three bishops who were very good at converting pagans to Christianity. And at the time, that was very much frowned upon, and all three of them suffered a martyr's death. Now, there are legends about how one or more of these Valentines would perform weddings clandestinely for Christians, or how they would pass notes from one another to imprisoned lovers. Those probably aren't based on fact. They were probably fabricated sometime later. So what then do the Valentines have to do with romantic love? Not much, really, but hold on, I think I see something. There was a pagan holiday in mid-February called Lupercalia. This was a rowdy festival where men would sacrifice goats and other animals, and then they would run through the streets, barely dressed, and they would pelt women with the furs, with the goats, the goat skin that came from the goats. And this was believed to help women have healthy children. I don't know how that was supposed to work. It's been hypothesized that the church replaced this wild pagan festival with a much more subdued celebration of St. Valentine's. But there really is no evidence to support that. It looks like just another one of those attempts to make Christianity look like it stole a holy day from the pagan's faith to cover up the pagan holiday. And like the misinformation that we talked about last Sunday about Christmas and Saturnalia, it's probably just not true. The connection between St. Valentine's Day and romantic love probably began in the Middle Ages in England. The author Geoffrey Chaucer wrote about birds finding their mates in February, and somehow that was expanded to an excuse for men to write women love letters that they wanted to court. Things took off from there. Coincidentally, Melanie and I were married on this day, Valentine's Day, 42 years ago, and our son was born 3 years later, February 13th, Valentine's Eve. So you can see why I might especially see a connection between romantic love and Christ's love, with Christ's love being the foundation of our faith and this holy day. I am sure that many people will tell you that it is very easy to be in love when you're young and you're healthy and you're lying on a warm, sunny beach. That doesn't last long. Some of our wedding services refer to the normal difficulties that occur in married life. They speak of them as crosses that we must bear. And I think a lot of people will tell you that it is harder to be in love when you're older and your health isn't quite as good as it used to be, and there are meals to fix and children to take care of and elderly parents to take care of too. But that's the test of true love, isn't it? It's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Love isn't just a warm, fuzzy emotion that makes us feel all giddy. Love is a commitment to be lived out every day. It's easy to say, I love you. Putting love in action, backing up the words with concrete proof, that is what love is all about. In our congregation and in our community, there are many people who have celebrated 50 years or more of marriage. And I think all of them would tell you, hasn't been easy. It takes patience and understanding and perseverance. But it is definitely worth it. That is the kind of love that gives us the highest joys that we can experience in this life. Christian marriage, then, is a symbol of the love of Christ for us, his people, the church. The church is rightly called the bride of Christ. I tell couples that I do pre-marriage counseling with that when their marriage is working right, they will love and support and forgive one another the way that Christ loves and supports and forgives us. Christ loves us so much that he died for us. Can we have that same kind of love for him? Well, the three Valentines didn't have a day named after them for writing love letters or singing love songs to Jesus. Their lives were no day at the beach. But they did not consider that their own lives were too great a sacrifice to make in response to the love that Christ had for them. And now they live in the light of his love eternally. So how did we get Ash Wednesday? Its origins really aren't clear. If you Google Ash Wednesday origins, as I did, most of the hits will be from groups that claim that Ash Wednesday is pagan in origin. Big surprise. They say that it came from African or Hindu or even Norse religions. Preposterous. Again, these are people just trying to down the church and Christianity. They don't have any facts to back them up. I wish if they were going to lie about us, they would at least pick one lie and stick to it. Now, although Ash Wednesday is never mentioned in the Bible, it does grow out of biblical faith. We know that Jesus fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. There were 40 days of the great flood with Noah. And Moses was on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days. In the early church, people who were to be baptized, or those who had left the church and were coming back, would undergo a period of instruction, corresponding to our Lent. And then they would be received as members of the church at Easter. In the Bible, ashes are a symbol of grief and repentance. In Bible times, people mourned their losses and mourned their sins by putting on sackcloth and putting ashes on their head. Now, if you bring all of these different elements all together, you have the basis for Ash Wednesday and for Lent. Observing Ash Wednesday is not commanded in Scripture. It's not mentioned at all. It's not required. It's certainly not something that we do to earn God's favor. And it's not prohibited either. It is a church tradition that God has blessed, and we know that because it has helped so many people grow spiritually. We observe Lent as a sober time of penitence. Our emphasis is on turning away from sin and turning back toward God. This is how we prepare for the joy of our Easter celebration. In Lent, we get more intentional about living out our faith. Jesus spoke in our gospel reading about giving to the needy and about prayer and about fasting. Now, he seems to have some ways spoken negatively about those things, but it's not the actions that are wrong. They're good things to do. It is the attitude, the motivation of those doing the actions that Jesus mentions. Their motivation is wrong, and Jesus objects to it. Jesus calls the people doing these things hypocrites. They are not doing these things to help their neighbor. They're not doing them to praise or honor God. They are doing them not out of love for God and man. They are doing them for recognition. They are trying to make themselves look pious and faithful to others. It's narcissism. It's egomania. It's virtue signaling. God is not fooled. He is not impressed. What's important in our Lenten preparation is that we do those good works for the right reason. We do them to honor God. We do them to serve our neighbors as God has commanded us to do. So perhaps we do more reading of scripture and devotional materials. Or maybe we're intentionally more charitable, working a little bit harder to help the poor. This was traditionally called giving alms. Lent is also a time of self-denial or fasting, that is giving up something we enjoy. And we hope that in some small way, the sacrifice that we make will help us to appreciate the far greater sacrifice that Christ made for us. Years ago, I think I was pretty good at picking a Lenten fast and sticking to it. But lately, and by lately I mean the last several decades, I've often chosen a Lenten fast and then failed at it and felt guilty about it. Can there be anything positive about a failed fast? Well, maybe I'm just trying to make myself feel better. But as I reflect on that, maybe God is reminding me that a Lenten fast is not a self-improvement program. It's a spiritual discipline. Fasts are intended to draw us closer to God and not to be an excuse to lose a few extra pounds. Maybe God is also reminding me that I can do nothing good on my own. All good only comes from Him ultimately. He is the author of all goodness. And we will see God's goodness in the land of the living and in the life beyond as well. God is blessing us in so many ways right now. And Lent, which begins today, Ash Wednesday, culminates with the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. And that is how eternal life was won for us. That is where we get the guarantee of life everlasting. Ash Wednesday, Valentine's Day, Lent, Easter, they are all about love, God's amazing love for us. Rejoice in that love, even on this solemn day. Amen.